From the Holy Land to the halls of power, truth is shaking the world. Tonight, signs of the hour, current winds of change. The unfiltered and censored truth starts now.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, and that is Mr. David Paxton there on the left-hand side of your screen, all the way from New York City. And David, we got a lot to talk about today. We'll talk about New York here in just a couple of minutes. We got one topic ahead of you, but I know you've got a lot to say about the second one that we're going to do. But anyway, we'll get there when we get there. Would you go ahead and pry us into today's edition, and then we'll go from there.
We're going to have some fun today. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to bring your word to the masses of the world, to be your ambassadors. We ask that your light would go forth and it would draw all those you would have in the kingdom unto you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, David, I am going to show everybody what we expect to talk about today. And, you know, the reason I always say expect is because, as you know, this can always go off the rails in a heartbeat.
Which is fun.
We'll start off with the fire and the pressure there in the Holy Land. And then in the second segment, we are going to talk about America's shaking foundations. And you guys are going to want to hear this, because we're going to be reporting on some stuff that we know to be factual, that we know to be true, but that we also know is not being reported by anyone out there right now. Also, in the second half, we'll be talking about the ever-increasing Christian persecution. We're going to focus primarily in Africa, but it's going pretty much all over. And then we'll close out the show with the calling out and the moving forward. And you guys will understand what we're talking about there when we get there. So let's go ahead and start this thing off with the fire and the pressure in the Holy Land itself. The pressure on Israel is reaching a breaking point. What we're seeing now is not simply another flare-up of Middle East tension. It is a coordinated, multi-front campaign designed to test the endurance of God's covenant nation. Now, this week, we began with fresh rocket barrages launched from southern Lebanon and northern Gaza, each strike probing Israel's readiness and resolve. The IDF responded with precision, striking deep into enemy territory and sending a clear message that aggression will not go unanswered. Yet for every missile intercepted, another threat emerges. Cyber attacks, sabotage attempts, and diplomatic betrayals that grow bolder by the day. Iran's shadow looms over it all. The regime continues to arm Hezbollah, Hamas, and militias across Syria and Iraq with advanced weaponry, while boasting that the resistance front is closer than ever to surrounding Jerusalem. Tehran's nuclear rhetoric is escalating again, with officials hinting that uranium enrichment has surpassed thresholds once considered impossible. And while the world's leaders call for restraint, those same governments continue to funnel billions into Iran through oil deals and humanitarian aid, pretending not to see where the money ends up. Inside Israel itself, you have political divisions that remain sharp, yet the sense of unity among the people has grown. Ordinary Israelis, weary from months of conflict, are digging in spiritually and physically. Synagogues are full, soldiers are praying before deployment, and the nation's defenders invoke the psalm before entering battle. Prophecy is not abstract to them, it's reality. They live daily under the words of Psalm 121. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now that confidence, that divine awareness, is the one constant amid the chaos. Meanwhile, the international stage is shifting. The United Nations continues to condemn Israel at a rate far beyond any other nation on earth, passing resolution after resolution while turning a blind eye to atrocities elsewhere. Western capitals call for ceasefires that never hold, and their diplomats speak in circles about balance and equity, words that mean surrender when applied to Israel's defense. even longstanding allies are wavering, pressuring Jerusalem to make concessions that would place its very survival at risk. The global tide is turning, and those with spiritual discernment can see this clearly. Israel's being pushed toward the corner. Scripture said that it would one day face alone. And I'm coming off of this, David, not because I'm out of stuff here, but because I got such a dry mouth, I can't continue. So go ahead and you just kind of chime in on that first part anyway.
Here we are. What did we expect anything less from this agreement?
No.
Mm-mm. No. We told you that going into this, they're going to lie. And now it's like the day after the agreement, Hamas is starting to shoot up all the weapons and stuff. Mm-hmm. And now, I forget what country it was, but one of them was like, oh, no, it wasn't an agreement to lay down weapons. It was it's all subject to negotiation. And it's like, no, that's not how this works. But you need to understand that's the Muslim mindset. It's never a settled deal.
Right.
Every single thing they do is subject to negotiation because they might change their mind in 5 minutes. And Trump didn't realize that, apparently. But just like he didn't realize who his real enemies were in the first
term. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he learned and he changed some things in the second term. Now he's learning that, Islam will lie.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing, we're getting into the New York City election later, but again, everything he said was a lie.
Yeah.
You can't just give free food to everybody. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work that mm-hmm. way. so that's where we're at. Maybe he'll learn from this. Maybe he won't. I don't know.
No.
I guess the main point is this is clearly not the big peace agreement that we're all expecting. Mm-hmm. And I would challenge anyone who even suspects that these are, because I believe that's after the rapture, because that is literally the day that starts the 7-year tribulation. So the church just won't be here. The body of Christ won't be here. However, there will be practice runs. There will be types and patterns of that peace agreement, and that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing types and patterns, and finally, someone's going to come up with something that they keep. But again, they only keep it for 3.5 years because it's the devil.
Yeah, everything,
that's what he does. So it's a 7-year agreement, but halfway into it, you know what happens.
Yeah, the trap has been set. Basically, is what you're saying. Let's finish this off because it really kind of plays into what you've been talking about there. And that there's an unspoken truth that every world leader has to understand whether they like it or not. And that's that Israel cannot be erased. No coalition of nations, no barrage of missiles, no diplomatic betrayal will undo what the Almighty created and protects. The prophets foretold that the nations would gather against Jerusalem, not to destroy it, but to bring about it their own judgment. When the smoke clears, it's not Israel that will crumble, but instead each of those who raise their hand against her. Excuse me. Within Israel, there's also a stirring among believers in Jesus, both Jewish and Gentile. The Messianic movement continues to grow quietly, fueled by a hunger for truth and a recognition that the time is short. Many now see the convergence of global hostility, moral collapse, and prophetic fulfillment as confirmation that the Messiah's return is drawing near. These believers do not live in fear of war. They live in anticipation of redemption. Every missile, every act of terror, every vote cast against Israel in an international assembly serves one ultimate purpose: to fulfill the plan of God that no man can overturn. The heat Israel faces today is the refining fire that will purify a nation and prepare it for its moment of recognition. Zechariah spoke of it long ago. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. That process is underway now. So as the world points fingers and pundits debate strategy, the faithful recognize what's really happening. The land that birthed the gospel remains the epicenter of history. Israel is not merely surviving another conflict, it is fulfilling prophecy before the eyes of the world too blind to see it. The nations will continue to pressure her, but God of Israel will continue to preserve her. And when the smoke clears and the pressure breaks, the truth will stand unmoved. The covenant still holds, and the keeper of Israel is still on his throne. And I got one point of this, David, that I was cautious about putting in, but I did anyway. And let me see here. Zechariah spoke of it.
Come up with stuff, and we're like, maybe.
Zechariah spoke of it long ago. Bring the third part through the fire, and we'll refine them as silver is being refined. That process is underway now. Is that process underway now? That's the question that I had when I read that, and when I decided to go ahead and put it in, not thinking that I'm not sure that's true. What do you think?
It's the same. It's types and patterns. Because with the Holocaust, it was literally 1/3 of the Jews, which is incredible. Right. And then we'll talk about some of these anti-Semite idiots that are pontificating around, and then they say, that didn't happen, and Hitler was great, all this other stuff. But that was only 1/3. Mm-hmm. It's going to get bad, because now 2/3 will be destroyed and only 1/3 will be pulled through. But that's as a result of the peace agreement, because there's the fire. That's the judgment. It's the 7 years is the final week of Daniel chapter 9, and it's for the chastisement of Israel. And it's, he says it's the Jacob's trouble, it's called. Mm-hmm. And so there's lots of terminology in the word that speaks that this is specifically to engender Israel to repentance. Okay. Problem is, vast majority of them won't. 2/3 won't. Okay. So the 1/3 that's left will be pulled through. And that's happened all through history. I mean, look at Noah. There was 8 of them left. It's always that remnant, right? It's always the remnant. Mm-hmm. There's other topics people get into. Oh, why would God kill his people? Blah, blah, blah. Well, you seem to forget that we all deserve hell. And it's only his grace and mercy that he offers anything, any kind of salvation. And that it's only because of your choice to receive that payment that you're saved. So it's not like we don't deserve it. Everyone deserves it. But he was gracious enough. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will be saved. If they don't, they're condemned already.
Right.
So that's the deal. 2/3 are not going to repent, but 1/3 will be brought right through to fire. And they're the ones that are going to repopulate the millennium.
Yeah. Well, I guess my question is, I understand what you just said. Mm-hmm. But do you think that process is already underway? I mean, that's exactly how it kind of.
I didn't make it clear. That is during the 7 years.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah,
specifically is for the chastisement of Israel.
Yeah, that's what I thought. And when I read that, I was like, well, I'm not so sure. And so I started to blot that out. But then again, I said, well, maybe I'm wrong. So I'll go ahead and put it in, and I'll let David explain it. So anyway, I put that in, and I'll let you explain it.
Here we are.
So now the next thing that we're going to get into, this is going to make some people mad. We're going to step on some toes, okay? But we're going to do this in a factual way. And you guys weren't privy to it, but before the show started, I told David how elections work here in Texas. Everybody here in Texas knows what it's like to go in and try to present yourself to vote and all that kind of stuff. And you've kind of got to jump through a couple of hoops in order to do that. And in so doing, when you walk out of your precinct down here, you are very sure that your vote counted, and that the people that voted alongside you are also members of your community who are registered to vote. It's a really simple process, and everybody is confident in the fairness of the elections down here. So with that said, I'm going to put this up, and we're going to talk about it. This is America's shaking foundations. America's own foundations are trembling, and the shaking has grown louder in the aftermath of the latest elections. The ballots have been counted, but the nation's conscience remains divided. The results reveal more than political preference. They expose the spiritual condition of a people who have traded truth for convenience. Once again, good and evil faced one another in the public square, and evil claimed victory through deception and moral blindness. In New York, busloads of individuals move from precinct to precinct, voting repeatedly with nothing more than an address and the first three letters of a last name. No identification required, no verification demanded, no accountability offered. This was not isolated. It is emblematic of a system that's lost its integrity. When a nation refuses to guard its own elections, it declares that truth no longer matters. The fraud of the process mirrors the fraud of the heart, where appearances count more than honesty and outcomes outweigh obedience. Across the country, irregularities and unanswered questions haunt the vote count. Yet those who raise questions are silenced, mocked, or labeled as threats. Such suppression reveals exactly what Scripture warned, that in the last days, deception would reign and lawlessness would abound. The problem is not simply political corruption, but also spiritual rebellion. We have reached a point where deception is celebrated as cleverness and discernment is dismissed as extremism. These results, however, are not beyond God's reach. He is allowing America to see its reflection in the mirror of corruption so that repentance might follow exposure. The shaking of institutions is the mercy of God tearing down idols of power and pride. A stolen election may damage democracy, but a deceived people destroy themselves. This is judgment and mercy intertwined. Judgment on the proud, mercy on the remnant who still bow before the cross. The message to believers is clear. Stand firm, speak truth, and refuse to participate in the lie. Our hope does not rest in ballots or politicians. It rests in the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Now, I can't think of a better person to address this issue than somebody that lives in New York City, and we are pleased to have David, who does live, at least temporarily now, in New York City. So, David, it's not just it's not just New York, by the way. This happened across the country, and there was certain things like bomb threats in certain precincts across the nation that were used to deter people in Republican districts from voting. That type of thing. There was a whole lot of sneakiness, for lack of a better term. But anyway, I'm going to let you address it. You live there. You tell us what happened.
Yeah. Yeah, this is fun. Well, I'd like to separate some of the, you know, because with anything, there's always a lot of nonsense. Someone's going to come up and make stuff up. But that is disinformation on purpose, you know, with gaslighting people and leading them down rabbit trails and stuff like that. So while there are fake posts of people joking about going several times and voting many times for ex candidate who might be a 34-year-old Muslim who just moved here in 2018 and lied on his immigration papers. Just saying, even though there might be fake ones doing that, there's always that truth that's behind any kind of a lie, because Satan can't come up with something new. All he could do is twist the truth. So if the joke is there, it probably means that the truth is inside that joke somewhere. That being said, I'm going to filter out some of the jokes and tell you the truth about things. Here's one truth. All right. When we went in to vote, I have me, my wife, and several friends. They did not ask for ID. They don't. They ask you, what is the address and what are the first three letters of the last name? That's it. Then they tell you, okay, here you go, you vote here. Anybody could have walked in and said they were me, okay? But here's what happens. They find people who aren't here. They find people who are dead, incapacitated, and they give them a list. And then they'll send them around to all the different precincts. That's why the Democrats are so bent on this early election. Oh, we got to give them time and this and that. What happened to one election day? Here's the day.
Yeah.
This is why they want early elections, because for a week or so ahead of time, now they have the opportunity to go to two or three today and then two or three tomorrow and two or three the next day, over and over and over. And they give them a list of people who obviously are not going to go. And they know who they are. They keep a list of the people who died. They keep a list of people who moved out. Mm-hmm. And then they tell them. That is a fact. Okay. There's no disputing that. It's not only was it caught on hidden video. People have admitted to it. And I personally have seen where they had, you know, a bus come in and all these people come off and go vote. I'm like, mm-hmm. What in the world is going on here? So that part is true. And they calculate it so it's just enough to make it look like they're over the top. But here's something you really need to think about. This dude that they elected was only 34 years old. Mm-hmm. He just moved to America in 2018. How in the world did he get any kind of influence or power in New York City, the greatest city in the world, the most powerful one in the world? Mm-hmm. How in the world did he do that? Now, here's the problem. He didn't. Okay, he was shoved in there. Obama was behind this thing, which is why he was so vocal. It's all Muslim Brotherhood stuff. Yep, that I said it. And they push it in. And we all know that the Muslim Brotherhood doesn't care what they say to you. They'll say anything to get elected, and then once they get in, they push their agenda. That's just the way they work, okay? And they do that all over the world. There's more Muslim countries than there are over here. Why, if they're looking for asylum, why don't they go to one of those other Muslim countries that are great? Go to Saudi Arabia, yeah. Go to, you know, all these different places. You don't need to come here, okay? Because it's incompatible. Christianity is incompatible with Islam, right. All right? But that's what they want to do, and that's what they've done for years. Matter of fact, all those countries we talk about, they invaded those. They invaded Persia and Turkey and all those things and forced them to be Muslim. Mm-hmm. When you look at Iran and Iraq, look at the government. So people don't want to do that stuff. Look at the age-old culture of Iran. It was gorgeous with all the pretty dresses, and they're really smart, and they do all this stuff. You know, crazy smart things, and then Islam comes in, and all of a sudden they got to wear black sheets all day. Yeah. It's just an evil realm. Now they're trying to take over the Western world. It's as simple as that. They invaded all of Europe. They invaded America. They invaded Canada. They're trying to take over, and that's what happened here. All right, and then they don't care. They can lie because it's all in the cause of Islam. So they're like, oh, we can do whatever. So they lie, they send their people out, they vote a bunch of times, because I do not know one person, and ironically, even the Muslims I know say, that doesn't make any sense, all right? First of all, he wants to legalize prostitution. And they're like, no, we can't have that. No, 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 because that's completely illegal in Islam, all right? And then he wants to give out, you know, free buses and free food, and, you know, even my friends here that are Muslim, they're like, that doesn't make any sense. Who's going to pay the bus driver? Who's going to fix the buses? They're not going to do it for nothing. Mm-hmm. And then he's like, oh, well, we'll just raise the taxes on the rich. Well, you see what happens. Now all the rich say, well, we'll just move out. We'll see
right.
it.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But here's the funny part. All the Democrats are against them now. So the party is collapsing from within. AOC and Bernie, they're all griping. And now they're against him. And Hutchell, the evil, wicked witch of the north here in New York, she's like, I am not going to let him raise taxes on the rich. So he's even too far left for those clowns, if you can imagine. But I think there's some good news. I think the Republicans are bringing up a bill. They say they have proof that he did lie on his 2018 immigration papers, and then literally that would be the best thing ever if he's up there and it's 10 minutes before inauguration and ICE rolls in while all cameras take him away, and then we can have all the Karens there with their phones. I'm recording this. Oh no, that's evil. Where's your warrant? You know, all this other stupid nonsense. That would be fantastic. I would love to see that.
Well, a couple of questions here. But first of all, I'll say that I believe that the individual that won the mayor's race in Minneapolis, I could be wrong about the city, but she has already declared the fact that she's an illegal alien. Well, that's probably the stupidest thing that she could have ever done, knowing Mr. Holman, because I think you're going to have a newly elected mayor that's going to be quickly deported.
He is not opposed to locking up politics.
No, he's that's not. Great. And, you know, I can see this one coming. But anyway, my first question to you, David, is, you know, I understand and believe 100% that, you know, they are infiltrating these precincts or whatever you guys call them up there, mm-hmm. and you know, putting in the mass voting,
shoving them in. But
yeah, number one, who pays for them to do that? Because they're just not going to do it just for the joy of it. Okay, I mean, they might do it for the joy of it once, but that gets old, right? But number two, let's say, just for the sake of argument, that somebody comes in there and presents themselves to vote and say, well, you already voted. Which counts? So, you know, can you go with either one of those questions or both?
Yeah, and well, whoever got there first, technically, it says, oh, we can't give you a ballot because it shows you already voted. So if someone went in and took your name, which has happened, not a whole lot, because they know who's dead, you know, and they have a list.
Okay. All right, I got
they have a list. They're like, here are the names you're going to use. So it's rare, but it does happen that someone. Well, that's me. And I remember specifically my grandmother being on there, and it was 8 years after she died.
Oh wow, man.
Yeah, okay. I was like, why is my grandmother's name on here? Oh, well, you know, I said, you do realize she's dead, right? Okay.
Incredible.
And they're like, well, it's got to go through the system, blah, 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 blah. It's like, it's really, really bad and corrupt. Mm. So what were we talking about?
Well, who's paying for it?
Oh, yeah, who's paying for this?
Yeah.
Well, you know that aid, U.S. aid, mm-hmm. all that money?
Okay.
They would make up, you know, Hillary was the master of this, make up fake companies and then go and apply for all this aid and then never use it for what, you know. She had a coat company. Oh, coats for the homeless, you know. And the only coat they ever bought was a coat for her.
Yeah, I can believe that. Mm-hmm.
So that's fun. They make up all these things, and they take the American money that's handed out in the name of charity, and that's the money they use, and they pay mm-hmm. people. Go look on Craigslist and see what happens during every election. And protesters, you know, just trust me. Go look it up. Protest, professional protesters. I saw one guy made $80,000 a year because he just went around to all the protests and he was like an organizer.
Yeah, isn't there, I know there is an organization. I think the name of it is Crowdsource, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, that's another one, yep.
That, they're very bold about the fact that, you know, we pay people to go and protest and do all this kind of stuff. And they take, I guess, money from donors, and I'm going to throw a name out there that may or may not be associated with it, and it's George Soros.
BLM, too. She just got indicted.
Yeah, they take money, and then they've got that money. They got a mass amount of money, and I'm talking millions, and they pay people trivial amounts of dollars to go get on a bus and go from precinct to vote.
They're paying like $1,000 a week, which is pretty good for a lot of people.
Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, it's good for a lot of people. It's still trivial to the amount of money that
the amount that they have. Yeah.
Anyway, we got a lot more to cover, and we're going to get off of politics here a little bit in the second half. So you guys hang in there with us, and we will be back after a very short break.
One voice is daring enough to speak the unfiltered truth to a world seemingly unraveling by the hour. The Sutherland Report, hosted by United Kingdom expert commentator, filmmaker, and conservative Christian host Mark Sutherland. The Sutherland Report brings clear, bold, fearless insight into government deception, cultural collapse, and the spiritual warfare hiding behind it all. From the UK to the political battlefields of the world, Mark connects the dots between prophecy and today's politics. where along with his guests, he exposes the hidden agendas so many don't want you to hear. Each powerful message presented without compromise. The Sutherland Report is the place where truth still has a voice. Catch it each and every day at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, right here on Revelation Radio.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of The Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams in Texas, and Mr. David Paxton there in New York City. And we're going to get off the political bandwagon here for a minute and move on to this next topic, which is the ever-increasing Christian persecution in Africa. And I could actually say everywhere, really, but Africa is underreported. And one of the main reasons I want to bring this up is because of all the genocide talk about the Gaza Strip. When you see what's really, where the genocide really is, you wonder how come they're talking about Israel so much. But anyway, across Africa, the persecution of Christians is escalating at an alarming rate. In countries like Nigeria, militants and extremist herders are carrying out coordinated attacks on churches, believers, and Christian villages. Entire communities are displaced, homes burned, and lives ended simply because people hold on to the name of Jesus. The violence is no longer isolated. It's systematic, ruthless, and increasingly visible. In Nigeria's middle belt and northern regions, Christian farmers and pastors face ambushes, kidnappings, and mass killings. Scores of churches have been wiped out and thousands of Christians forced into internment-like displacement camps. The rising death toll and total disregard for protection reflect a nation unable or perhaps unwilling to guard its own Christ-believing citizens. The so-called silent persecution is becoming loudly undeniable. But Nigeria is not alone. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, believers that were attending a night vigil were murdered in a church building. Elsewhere, conversions from Islam or traditional religions draw government surveillance, community rejection, and violent reprisals. Christians in these regions are being barred from rebuilding, denied land, and left with no voice, all under the guise of local conflict, when in fact it's faith-based attack. For the church worldwide, this is our hour of solidarity and action. Our brothers and sisters in Africa are bleeding, yet they stand. Their faith shines in darkness. We must raise our voices, support their witness, and pray that revival born in the furnace of persecution will spread. The global church cannot ignore the African continent's suffering. We must stand with them. Their battle is ours, their victory is ours, and the return of our King is closer for every step of faith each of us take, no matter the risk. Now, David, it's underreported in what's going on down there. And when I say thousands, I'm talking thousands, thousands and thousands of Christians executed simply because they're Christian. And, you know, if they convert from Islam, that's a death sentence. And, you know, it's spreading all across the African continent. But the thing is, we're seeing persecution kind of popping up here in the United States as well. I know it's coming. Mark has talked about what's going on in the United Kingdom. It's spreading across the world. You know more about it than I do, so I'll let you speak to it.
Yeah, I mean, here we are. Even when we talked about Iran and Iraq and Turkey and all that stuff, but even if you look in Africa, you look at the Nubia and stuff like that, and they had those kingdoms and those people, again, they had massive kingdoms, and they have really wonderful cultures and things like that. Yeah, we all know there is evil in there too, but when Islam took over, this is what happens. It's just mass murder and everyone forcing them, because Islam teaches, because it's of the devil. Yeah. It teaches that you either they convert or you kill them and or make them a slave, and that those are the only options. And if you're Islam, that's why they're doing all this, where Christ is like, no, don't kill them, because don't be afraid of him who can kill the body, but he can kill the body and then throw your soul into hell. Okay, that's the real key. So yeah, while it looks this way on the outside, and you know, with our limited vision, both in seeing what's happening in the world and the future, we kind of really get upset at this. And in one sense, we should. But in the other sense, that's just more people in the kingdom to come. Because when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, these clowns aren't going to have any say at all. Okay, and those are the ones who will be killed and persecuted. And that's just what's going to happen. He's going to rule with righteousness and a rod of iron. In the meantime, he said this. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you, and you will be persecuted. Okay, but don't fear, he says, because basically, like the king of one of the kings of Arabia, one of the princes said, he became born again. And he said, yeah, they're probably going to kill me. But he says, I don't care, because that instant I'll be in the presence of my Savior for all eternity. So he got it. He's like, well, whatever, man. They kill me, they kill me. I'll be home. And even it's tragic on our sense, yes. But on the other side of that, they are all in glory.
Yes.
You know? So we can't really... You know, I mean, you got to mourn because it's death and murder, obviously. But then on the other side, the comfort, I guess, where he said, I'll wipe away every tear. Well, you have to have tears for him to wipe away. And I think this would be those tears because of all this sadness. I think it's sadder that these people who are doing it fall for the lie of the devil and they think they're winning now.
Yeah.
In fact, those are the ones that are going to be in torment for all eternity.
Right, right.
You know, every once in a while, I'll just sit back and think, and I was riding home on the subway here in New York City last night with my wife, and I'm just looking around, and that thought came into me. I wonder, you know, a quantum dynamics kind of a thought. Now, why aren't those people that, you know, died and went ahead of us that are saved, you know, some people talk about it and they'll teach, they're looking down on us and all
that. Yeah, I hear that a lot. Yeah.
No, they're not looking down on you. They got much better things to do. let me sit there and watch David and see what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, they're there praising the King of Kings. They're not watching you. Mm-hmm. But how come they can't? And then they erroneously use, there's so great a cloud of witnesses, and they think, they're up there witnessing and they're vouching for us now. It's like, no, they're not. They're already in eternity. The cloud of witnesses is, let's use their example from before and learn from that. But then on the flip side, which is where I was going, is that instant that someone transfers over and they realize that Allah is the devil, and now he's just laughing at them because they believed a lie their whole lives, and they're burning in torment. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus?
Right.
Where he says, can you just send someone to send a drop of water? And he's like, no. Nah. You can't even get a drop of water in all that burning torment.
Yeah.
And I can't imagine the thought that they have. So here they are. They think they got all this victory, and they're screaming, "Yay, victory!" This, you know, and their fake phrase. They say, Allah is greater, and which is a lie, because you know, Yehovah is the King of all kings and the Most High. That's really what you got to look at. But then all of a sudden, they're realizing, and they still have to bow, because it says, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, even those in hell." Yeah. And they would have to, because at that point you see the truth, and you have to say, well, yeah, he is God. You can't be saying, he doesn't exist, I don't believe in him, blah, blah, blah. You're going to be at such a point of revelation. But the worst part, JD, is they're going to realize that they're being tormented. They're going to be hungry for eternity. They're going to be burning for eternity. They're going to be thirsty for eternity, which is... We think, it's a very long time. It's literally, you can never, ever get back into time.
Right, right.
You will never see the face of God again. Mm-hmm. You will never see your loved ones again. You will continually, every microsecond of your existence that will never stop is torment.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the ones we really have to be sad about.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the Christians who died, because they're in the presence of the King. And that might be a bit extreme, but Jesus was extreme, was he not?
Yes, absolutely. Well, you know, the one thing, David, we talk about persecution, and you know, of course, it's a terrible thing, and we all want to see it come to an end. But we also have to understand that this is all part of the plan. I mean, the way that came out was exactly not the way I wanted it to. You can believe that, but it's a confirmation of what we know has to happen, I guess would be the best way to put that. With persecution, Jesus said it's going to happen, and it's going to happen to a large degree in the last days. And this was a part of Matthew chapter 24, where mm-hmm. it's talking about that, right? So we're seeing the confirmation of Scripture, of the end times prophecy coming true. It's a confirmation. That's the point I want to drive home time and time again. Confirmation of Scripture. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, it's... I don't know if it's necessarily was the people say, oh, it's, you know, it's God's plan. He said he just knew it was going to happen.
Yeah, like I said, I misworded that. I tried to clean it up, but
it kind of is. It's the plan in that it was written ahead of time because he knew that this had to happen.
Right,
and mm-hmm. he could have just evaporated everything at that moment.
Right.
But he's like, no, let me save my people who do want to be with me. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, all of this has to play out, and then he has to be the righteous judge, and we all know that with the generational contracts, and the book I'm almost finished with.
So. Yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing that one, David. I'll buy the first copy. I promise you.
All right.
If you'll let me know when it's there. I'll buy the very first copy.
And I'll print you a PDF. That'll be the first copy.
Now, on that, this is kind of off topic, but then again, sort of is. And I haven't really read this article yet. It's from the All Israel News. It came out yesterday. And I'm not sure if this really fits into this topic, but I think it kind of does. This is, again, it's from the All Israel News, and it's about Tucker Carlson, who I used to watch Tucker when he was on Fox News, and some of the things he said every now and then was like, made me think for a second, well, that's not quite right, but I still liked him, okay? Then Fox News got rid of him, and I don't know when after that, but at some point he seemed to like take a hard left and then fell off the cliff. So
that's because it was given his own voice. That's why.
Yeah. But anyway, the headline of this is again from Tucker accusing Christian Zionists of having a brain virus.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that he dislikes pro-Israel believers more than anyone else in the world.
Now, anyone.
Think about
baby
that.
Baby murderers.
So he hates us more than he hates terrorists, pedophiles, rapists, murderers. I mean, that's a heck of a statement.
Well, it is, yeah. And he's definitely off the deep end. Him and his buddy Candace, who, you know, it is a conspiracy under every rock,
which, granted,
there are conspiracies, but you could go off the deep end with that one, too. Here's the deal. He was anti-Semitic for a long time, and they always have the same rhetoric that's just not true, that, you know, the Jews control the banks. Yeah. Well, they don't. It's actually, you know, a lot of other people. And then the Jews control everything, and that they're Zionists, and they use that as a negative term. Well, Jesus himself was a Zionist.
Yep.
Okay, he said, you know, I'll return, and I'm going to come down on Mount Zion, and I'm going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. So, well, there you go.
Yep.
Problem solved, and he's kind of a rabbi, so I don't get it. What's the problem? Here's the deal. In the end, Jesus said they'll come with a doctrine and miracles and all sorts of things, pretending, say, there'll be many Christs and many who claim to be on the side of Christ when they're not. Mm-hmm. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know the difference, basically. He says he can deceive, if possible, even the elect. And that's because the Holy Spirit guides us into these mm-hmm. things. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're searching and trying to figure it out, that's one thing. I would highly recommend, if you're trying to figure this whole thing out, just ask the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, just ask 100%. Say, what is going on here? And tell me the truth. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me the truth. That was the thing that changed my life, like, instantly, you know, way back when I was 15. I was like, mm-hmm. I don't care what it is. Just show me the truth. And mm-hmm. from then, he's shown me the truth.
Yeah.
Okay. And some of the stuff along the way, you got a lot of stuff, but he doesn't just go, ooh, boop, and it's done. Mm-hmm. It's one at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, let's address this one now, little Davey. Okay, boop, now this mm-hmm. one, now this mm-hmm. one. And one of those truths is that at the end of the age, there will be many who claim to be Christ, but more so many who claim to be on the side of Christ.
Yep.
And really aren't. Okay. There are those who call themselves Jews and are not. Mm-hmm. There are those who say, but Lord, haven't we done many good works in your name? And he says, I never knew you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of problems here. So on one side of this, yeah, we get it. Israel's apostate, because that's what the Bible says. They'll come back, they'll re-inhabit the land again. They'll be apostate until the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. But you're supposed to pray for them, okay? Because technically that's your elder brother, and everything we have in Christ comes from the Jews. All the writers of the Bible were Jewish, with the exception of Luke, who converted. Mm-hmm. So, and then became a Christian. There you go.
Right, right.
So everything you have is because of them. But they say a lot of stupid things. He had Nick Fuentes on this past week. I don't know if you knew that. Mm-mm. And it's like, why are you giving this clown who loves Hitler? He says, oh, Hitler was a pretty cool guy.
Yeah.
You know? And then it just ranting. I think he's mental. I think he's really mental. Mm-hmm. But he's a charismatic mental, like Hitler actually was. He was
yeah.
a charismatic
uh-huh. yeah.
mental, mm-hmm. Because they're possessed by demons. And under the guise, Hitler claimed to be a Christian too, and he yes, actually yeah. used Martin Luther as justification for killing the Jews, because Martin Luther had a little too much to drink, and he started hating the Jews and said, well, I don't like this book of the Bible. I think take this one out. Mm-hmm. And he used that for justification to kill millions.
Yeah.
And that this is where all this is leading. All this rhetoric, they weren't put into positions of influencer for no reason. They were put right. there to mislead Christians.
Right.
And that's the case. We could go into all the stuff that both of them do, but that would take a long time. All right? Because it's just bad. Just mm. look, there's plenty of people out there who lay this all out, which is boring to me. Mm. Here's the deal. All right? If someone hates their brother, they're not of the Lord.
Right.
Okay. If you disagree with them, you pray for them. All right. You encourage repentance and you appeal to Scripture. And he says, be like the Bereans. You hash it out. He said, come, let us reason together.
Right.
And figure this out. But for someone to say, oh, I hate them more than anybody, that is not a believer. So people say, oh, I don't know if Tucker Carlson's a real Christian or not. That statement alone says, no, he's not.
That is correct. You are 100%
compatible with salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You read 1 John 3:14 and 15 and 4:20. It talks about that. It says you cannot hate your brother and then say you love the Lord.
It seems like, now I could be wrong, but it seems like I heard him one time while he was on Fox saying that he wasn't a Christian. Forget exactly how he said it.
I don't know.
That he
changed his ways.
Oh wow! How did I hate to misquote the man? So maybe I should just leave that alone. But
it's along those lines.
Yeah, I want to go in there and I'm going to do some better research on it, and then I'll let you guys know what I know.
And well, 1 John, you know, in 3:15, he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know the murderer has no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So he does not have eternal life. And then in 4:20, you know, like we said, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. But there you go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, I've got one more, one more topic here, and that's the calling out and moving forward. Across every continent, the church is being sifted. The shaking we see in government wars and economies is finding its way into sanctuaries and pulpits. The easy faith many of us enjoyed in the past is dying. Only what's genuine will endure. This is not a time for weak preaching or lukewarm worship. The Lord is calling out those who will stand firm in truth, no matter the cost. As we see cultural and false Christianity collapsing, we must seek out authentic discipleship, real teaching that is unashamed, raw, real, and rooted in the Word of God. Around the world, small fellowships are taking the place of mega ministries. House gatherings, prayer circles, and online communities are replacing entertainment-driven faith with conviction-driven obedience. The persecution that silences some only ignites others. True believers understand that the church is not a building. It's a body, and that body must truly wake up. Every challenge we face is an invitation to show the power of the gospel under fire. This is the season of separation. The line between the world and the Word is no longer blurred. Those who love comfort will compromise, and those who love Christ will overcome. The time for casual belief is over. We're called to move forward with urgency, to preach, to warn, and to prepare. The bride of Christ must be ready, not just informed. We were never promised ease, but we were promised victory. And as darkness thickens across the globe, God is raising voices that will not bow, churches that will not close, and believers that will not be silenced. The hour is late, but the harvest is ripe. Every challenge, every trial, every storm is shaping the church for its greatest moment, the soon and certain return of Jesus Christ. This is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of glory. Do you believe that, David?
Yeah, I think we talk about that a lot. Oh, it's the end of the world. And it's like, no, it's just the end of this age. Because there's one more age to come, and that is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. So if you're a preterist and you say, oh, we're in the middle of that, you're wrong. You know, because there's a problem with Satan's chain being too long if you think we're in the millennium now. He's not. He was actually come and rule and reign on the earth, and we're going to see that. And we're at the end of this age because he says after 2 days, there's so many things. He'll come back and one day is as 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. And then we see the Essene calendar, the ancient calendars all talked about the different ages. It was the first 2,000 years, the next 2,000 years, and here's the final 2,000 years. So we're right smack at the end because, you know, when was Jesus crucified?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and here we are in 25, and he was crucified in like 32, 33. So there's something like 7 years in between. But again, it's on the Jewish calendar. But we're in the right in the neighborhood, so we'll see what happens. That should be fun. In addition to him coming back to rule and reign, there's a glorious thing that's happening. So a lot of stuff's going to happen to the church. So the interesting thing is we think all this chaos is going to come down on the church. And then there's those who are anti-rapture say, oh, well, no, we're not going to escape persecution. Well, of course we're not. We're going to have persecution, but that's separate from the chastisement of God on the nation.
Right.
When he specifically says in several spots, that is going back to an Israel time. It's basically like it just happens a lot when I'm editing videos and I like I'm trying to put a video at the end of another, and then for some reason it cuts in, and then I got a little piece of the old video at the end, and it's like how'd that happen? And I was like, oh, that's what he's talking about with his age. It'll be that age, but then there's that 7 years, that 1 week that's left, and it's kind of a parenthesis, and that's tacked on at the end here. It literally goes back to Israel-centric government, okay, on the earth, not ecclesia-centric government as far as the body of Christ goes and the kingdom. And by necessity, it has to do that because the prophecies say that he will return and rule from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has to be set up. You got to have the temple in there. Israel's got to be back in the land. Jerusalem's going to be set up because at 1,000 years, he's going to be ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem. That all has to be set up. That's another reason that 7 years is there. It's got to be Israel-centric, which means the bride of Christ is not there, which means we're in heaven preparing for the wedding, and we're going to rule and reign with him when he comes back. I mean, there's so much when you look at it from the outside and put all these puzzle pieces together. It's so crystal clear. The church is a completely separate entity from Israel, and everything has to be Israel-centric for the king of Israel to return.
Yeah. Well, again, everything I see is playing into the way that Jesus said that the end times would be. Now then, this is completely off topic, but I think you guys will enjoy it anyway. I asked ChatGPT a particular question, and the answer it came, I'm not even going to tell you what the question was. I'm not even going to tell you what the answer was. But anyway, I asked it a very specific question, and I gave it very factual information by which it could divide the answer. And it came back with the most liberal version possible. And so I asked it to redefine the answer, giving it even more information. And it came back and it said, well, you know, if you have to do it that way, then, you know, then this would, you know, I mean, it was actually almost, it was almost argumentative. It's the first time I've ever encountered it. It was almost argumentative.
Yeah. And chat is getting pretty bad.
So then it said, but, you know, would you like for me to do something else here? And I said, nah, I'm just going to go to Grok.
Yeah.
Okay, well, the second I put that in, it came up with, well, Mel, before you go, actually, if you take what you were saying literally, then yes, you know, the answer, you know, I said, so, okay, I said, you actually gave me an honest answer. Did it really hurt you that much? You know, so anyway, for those of you that are interested in artificial intelligence, let me tell you. This ChatGPT is going further and further to the left, and the best one.
Remember, it's people programming it. So if the programmers.
I was going to bring that up, David. One thing I ask it is, how come all this stuff is so left leaning? And it actually answered me. And it said, because if you think about it, that all of the people that put this stuff together are from the Simi Valley, and they're all about 28 years old, so that's the answers you're going to get. It really gave me that. Okay.
How funny is that?
So anyway, instead of putting your faith in Grok or in ChatGPT or in Kami Madami or anything else, put your faith in Jesus Christ. All you got to do is go to the Lord and say, Father, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I know that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I know he spent 3 days in a tomb. I know he rose again, and I know he's coming back. Father, I promise to follow him the remaining days of my life. Please forgive me, and I want to spend time and get to know Jesus.
Yeah, and we'll accept that contract. Yeah, it's going to be good.
You will, you know, just pray the prayer in your own words. There isn't a special one, you know. Just pray the prayer in your own words.
No magic words. Just accept this contract.
Jesus knows your heart. And
here's something cool.
You got 8 seconds.
Got 7 now. So look for a brand new sponsor next week, oleabo.com. We'll talk to you guys about it later. Bye.
Thank you for joining us tonight as we continue to shine light into the darkness. Remember, the battle for truth isn't fought in headlines alone, it's waged in the hearts of those who refuse to surrender their faith. Around the world, the winds of change are growing stronger, but the Word of God stands unshaken. Every storm, every conflict, every deception only confirms what Scripture declared from the beginning, that our Redeemer lives, and His return draws near. If this program has stirred your spirit, visit lastchristian.net to learn more, connect with our ministry, or support our work in sharing the unfiltered gospel across the globe. Together, we stand for truth, for Israel, and for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Join us each night at 9 p.m. Eastern, 8 p.m. Central, on revelationradio.net for another powerful edition of The Last Christian Radio Show. The world may silence voices, but it can't silence the truth. Until next time, good night, and God bless.